Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your promise that your word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. Thank you that we can trust you to do exactly what you have planned and intend to do in our lives and in this world and in your church. Father, I pray that you would sanctify us by truth. Your word is truth. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things that you have written in your word for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we are continuing our series on prayers in the New Testament. The subtitle for this series is Texts from the New Testament that I really like, that I want to preach before I leave. And these texts are all in the prayer booklet in called Prayers for the Church. It's in the back. If you don't have one, please take one home with you. And we will be looking at Colossians 1, specifically in the prayer in verses 9 through 12. And this is my second favorite prayer in the New Testament. And my hope is that that we allow these prayers to shape how we think and how we pray, because these are God's thoughts and these are the way that God wants us to pray. So Colossians 1, we'll be reading verses 3 through 14. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and in long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The question for you, what do you really need? What do you really need in life? And we have been teaching our children the difference between needs and wants. Between needs and wants. But I need that. Well, maybe you don't. You just want it. Even grown adults have problems distinguishing between needs and wants. And our culture does not help us with this, because if you turn on the TV or open a magazine or look at a billboard, people are trying to sell you things that you need that people have lived without for thousands of years. Now, God has promised to meet all of our needs, and we can trust him to do exactly that. But how do we know what we need? How do we know what we should ask God for when we pray? That's where the prayers in the Bible help us. They teach us what we need and what we should be asking for and what should be our priorities in our prayers. Now, in a number of years ago at my last church, we had friends invite us over for dinner. And of course, being a pastor, I was asked to pray for the meal. And the wife, mother, who was with us, she was around our age. She was very pregnant with their third child. I prayed that God would give her strength and endurance to make it through to the end of her pregnancy, and that she would have a healthy baby. After I prayed, the husband commented and thanked me for my realistic prayer. If you've ever been pregnant, and I haven't, but I've heard that there's nothing to solve the discomfort of pregnancy except to have the baby, okay? And we saw my sister-in-law over Christmas break, and she was at the late stage of her pregnancy, and she Jesus, I just want to have this baby. And I'm sure your ladies have been there and understand that exactly. So, but if we look in the Bible, God doesn't promise pain-free, discomfort-free pregnancies. He promises pain in childbirth, okay? We read that in Genesis chapter 3. And so when we pray for a lady who's going to have a baby, we want a healthy baby, healthy mother, but we also, pain's not going to go away, discomfort's not going to go away, so we pray for strength and for endurance. That's just one little way how God's word informs how we pray. So we should strive toward prayers that are informed by God's word. So let's look at Colossians to see how God's word directs us on how to pray. And there are three questions I want to ask to work our way through this text. So three questions. Question number one is, what is our goal as Christians? What is our goal as Christians? What does the text say? Start at verse 9. The goal is actually found in verse 10. But start at verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So the goal of the prayer that Paul is praying is that believers would walk worthy of the Lord. Another way to say that is to be fully pleasing to him. The goal is to be like Jesus and to live like him. Notice also how the Apostle Paul talks about the same idea in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of parallels, so I'll be referring to Ephesians a few times. Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5 to say what that looks like. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. And this is what Paul gets to in chapter 3 of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about how do we walk worthy of the Lord. And there's commands and ways that we treat others specifically and how we should live in the body of Christ. But our goal in life is to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, let's be honest. It can be difficult to be transparent and honest about the goals we have for our lives, even with ourselves. So, of course, I'm a Christian. My goal is to be fully pleasing to the Lord. But there are many other competing goals in our hearts and shouted to us from the culture around us. We could strive toward the goal of having an easy, comfortable life. And there are many advertisements and products that are sold to push this goal on us. And we can have the goal of having a certain standard of living or a certain amount of money so we can buy what we want. Of course, many people around us live with this goal, and our hearts, because our sinners, often resonate with this. Oh yeah, I like that. I really want that. And so we live for this goal of comfort or convenience or for possessions. But then we come to church and say, oh, of course it's my goal to please the Lord. You know, when actually what's happening is that we're living for this ulterior goal, this goal of living for this world. So we need to be honest about the goals in our lives, because your goals drive the decisions you make and how you live. If our goal is to truly please Jesus, our lives will show it in following his word. So if you're not living worthy of the Lord, if you're not fully pleasing to him, you need to step back and say, what's driving my heart and my goals in life? So, question number two, how does God help us achieve this goal? How does God help us achieve this goal? God helps us achieve this goal by giving us the knowledge of his will. Again, let's look at verse 9. We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So how does God help us to walk worthy of the Lord? He helps us by filling us with the knowledge of his will. Why do we need to know God's will? Why do we need to know God's will? Because Paul's praying that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So why do we need to know his will? Now, we are often in search of God's will for our lives. Life is confusing, and we want God to help us carve a path through this confusion. We ask God to direct us to the right job, the right purchase, and the right decisions in life. And God will guide us. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So God does direct us in the small and large decisions of life. So I'm not saying he doesn't do that. But God cares most about us understanding his will that is written in his word, because he has written everything there so that we can live in a way that pleases him. Let's be honest, we are often more concerned about how the details of our lives will work out. Now, if we have three options that are perfectly acceptable according to God's word, we spend our time sweating out which one we should pick. And believe me, this is something very close to home for us right now. Emily and I spend time talking about where we should live, near Mechanicsburg, where I'm going to work, what we should look for in a house, and where we should go to church. It's what we think about when we go to sleep and when we think about when we wake up. So you could say a major goal for us in our lives right now is where we are going to live. And God cares for us. He's going to provide. We trust him to do that. But there are a myriad of housing options that would be equally pleasing to God. God doesn't have in his word that you must have a blue house or whatever like that. So there's a whole range of housing options that would be pleasing to the Lord. God's going to provide for us, but he cares more about our daily walk with him than the house we will end up living in. Now, I was talking with my pastor friends this week, and I said, are there housing options that are displeasing to God? And we started talking about, you know, Joel Osteen-sized mansions and things like that. But we say, how does God's word inform how we should live? And he shared a really cool story about a family in his church that are selling their house and moving closer to church so that they can be involved with the people in their church more closely. And they're looking for a house that doesn't have a lot of steps so that they can invite their aunt over who has bad knees. Now, what do they just do? Well, God doesn't care if it's a blue house, but he cares that we love one another. That's a huge commandment in his word. And so we're talking about, like, another one for me, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered. So when I'm looking for a house, my first priority is that my wife is happy with it, because God's word says live with your wives in an understanding way. So God doesn't really care if it's pink, blue, or green, but he does care about how we obey his commandments that are clearly revealed to us in his will. So that's just an illustration of how God can help us to understand his will and make a decision that's pleasing to him, where we stop thinking about what fulfills my personal desires and start thinking about what would please the Lord. So our first goal should be to please God, to obey his commands, to walk worthy of him. Now, notice what verse 9 says again. Filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does spiritual mean? Now, in the original language of the New Testament, nouns were not capitalized. There was no punctuation or capitalization. So translators, at least into English, have to choose how to capitalize certain nouns. One of the tricky words is the word spirit or spiritual. The word spirit can be translated breath or wind or Holy Spirit or human spirit. In our text, spiritual can mean given by the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. It doesn't always have to mean spiritual as in not worldly or not fleshly or it's unseen. So I believe the best way to understand this, spiritual in verse 9, is that wisdom and understanding are given by the Holy Spirit. And that's a perfectly acceptable way to translate it. You can just think about it as a capital S. Spiritual, spirit-given wisdom and understanding. God uses the Spirit who lives in each Christian to impart the knowledge of his will so we can live to please God. God fills us with the knowledge of his will by spirit-given and wisdom and understanding so we can please him. This is not like a direct download from heaven, like we kind of, you know, plug in the USB into our brain and says, God, just give me that knowledge, you know, by your Holy Spirit. This is given by the Word of God, applied by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that? Well, that's how God works. And secondly, Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I think that's hugely important, is that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in our lives to give us God's will. So God does not leave us on our own how to figure out how to please him. He fills us with the knowledge of his will. So that's pretty awesome. It's not like he kind of sprinkles it into our lives. No, it's like a flood. It fills us with the knowledge of his will by the Word and the Holy Spirit working together. When God fills us with the knowledge of his will, we are now able to know how to walk worthy of his calling and to be fully pleasing to him. So, not left on our own. Praise God for that. Third question, how do we walk worthy of the Lord? How do we walk worthy of the Lord? When I was a kid, there was the WWJD craze, at least the one with the bracelets. And since a number of you are older than I, maybe you remember that. What would Jesus do? It's a very good question to ask. I think it breaks down a little bit because Jesus was God and he could do things that we can't, like walk on water and read people's thoughts. We can't do those things. We are not encouraged to do those things in the Bible. So but how do we apply what would Jesus do to our lives? Because we're supposed to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And some people will say, just show the love of Christ, which is, again, an excellent thing to do, but it can be hard to define sometimes. As I said before, we know what God's will is that's written in the Bible. We read and can obey his commands. We can be continually filled with Scripture and mature in obeying God's commands, and we become the kind of people that walk worthy. Now, this is really important, is that it's not like God just gives us these commands to obey and we follow them, but God is actually making us into the kind of person that wants to walk worthy and does walk worthy. And we see that later in Colossians. So, what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? I mean, what does it mean to live like Jesus? What would Jesus do? That's a good question. Well, there's four ways in our text that show us what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. We don't need to wonder what it means to walk worthy. At least in our text, here are four very good ways we can walk worthy of the Lord. And the first is to bear fruit in every good work. To bear fruit in every good work. The text says in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. In Ephesians 2:10, we are told that God has good works ready for us to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are created by God to do good works. So it's it should be very clear to us in our text here in Colossians that one of the ways that we can be fully pleasing to the Lord is living in a way that we were made by him. This means that one of our goals is to do good for others around us. Good works in the Bible are specifically geared toward people, okay? That's really important to know. If it's not obvious in how we use it today, but good works are almost exclusively done for the good of others. Yeah, we should pray and read our Bible and seek to grow knowing God, but good works are things we do for others, helping and serving others inside and outside the church. This is how we can walk worthy of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our culture tells us to focus on ourselves and to take care of ourselves, but Jesus asks us to serve others. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's how we can walk worthy of him. John Wesley once said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And that's good advice. Second way we can walk worthy of the Lord is to increase in the knowledge of God. That's the very end of verse 10, to increase in the knowledge of God. God fills us with the knowledge of his will by the power of the Spirit so we can do good for others. He also gives us the knowledge of his will so we can know him better. Again, another reference to Ephesians. So Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 that God may give you the Spirit, I believe it's capital S, Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, which is another way of saying so that you can know Christ better. Here, Paul is asking that God give us a Spirit so that we can know him better. The goal of our salvation is that we would come back to God. The goal of heaven is that we would know, love, and worship God forever. God wants us to know him better. Now, God is the best and greatest and most perfect person you could ever know. Why wouldn't you want to know him? He sent Jesus to die for us so that we could know him. And the way we can please him is to strive to know him better. And for that, he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to know him better. So give yourself to increasing in knowing God. Thirdly, the third way we can please God is to be strengthened with God's power. To be strengthened with God's power so that we can endure with joy. So how do we please God? Well, not by being strong in ourselves, but by getting strength from him. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy. God is pleased when we rely on his power working in our lives. It is the only way we can endure with joy on our journey to heaven. And I think it's really interesting that Paul sets up this prayer and says, okay, I want God to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can walk worthy. How do you walk worthy? And you think, well, he's going to give us a list of things to do. Absolutely. And the first one is what? Being fruitful in our good works. The second one is increasing in the knowledge of God, striving to know God better. It gets to the third one, and it's passive. Being strengthened. I think that's very interesting. So it's not like God just gives us some stuff and says, oh, go enjoy living the Christian life by yourself. No. He said the third one is passive. It's something that God does in us, being strengthened with God's power. So today, if you feel weak and powerless, good. You are. God is waiting to strengthen you to do his will. We please Jesus by acknowledging our weakness and asking for his strength. In Ephesians, again, in chapter 1, Paul prays that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. God is waiting to strengthen you. Ask him. And fourthly, at least the fourth way in our text, there's many other ways we can be pleasing to God, but the last one in our text is to give thanks to the Father. To give thanks to the Father. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. God has saved us. It is something he has done for us, and we thank him for doing everything for us. And that's how thanksgiving works. Someone does something for you or gives something to you, and you respond by giving thanks. And that's what Paul is asking us to do, as he's praying for the Colossian believers, that they would give thanks to the Father. He has made us partakers of the inheritance. We find in other places in Scripture is that we will inherit the universe. The entire thing belongs to us. So don't worry about having a house or property. In the new heavens and new earth, you own it all. And so, and we could go on and on, talk about everything that God has in store for us. He has made us partakers of the inheritance. Why wouldn't we give thanks that he has given us everything? So, let me conclude. What do we really need? Well, in our text, we need to know God's will so that we can be fully pleasing to him. That's what we need. And as we prepare for communion, we need to remember that God has met our biggest need. And we should praise him for that. Notice how the text goes on in verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we can live without many of the modern conveniences that we think are necessary. Now, the Amish seem to do okay without electricity, but something that we cannot live without is salvation. Because if we don't have salvation, we die and our life ends, and we will spend eternity in hell. Our eternal destiny hinges on whether or not we had the salvation that God provides. We were stuck in darkness and sin, and Jesus died for our sins and rescued us from darkness. Not only can we be rescued, but we are ushered into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are made, if you will, princes and princesses in Christ's kingdom. If you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, today is the day that you must do that. You may not live another day, and if you don't have Jesus, you will go to eternal punishment in hell. So God calls you to leave your sins behind and to trust Jesus to save you from your sins. If you do that, you will be brought into God's forever kingdom and inherit the whole universe. And you will live in perfect harmony with the God of the universe forever. And Jesus has made all of this possible for us. And today we get to praise him for it. And that is one reason we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's take a few minutes of silent prayer as we prepare our hearts for communion.